Gospel Mark chapter 2. We are going through the Gospel of Mark. We are just at the beginning of the Gospel. And we are on chapter 2 going now verses 18 through 22. So Gospel of Mark chapter 2 verses 18 through 22. I will read and invite you then to read silently in your Bibles. So, Gospel Mark chapter 2, verses 18 on. This is God's Word. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, and worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So far, God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him that He leads us to understand Scripture. Lord, we pray that you speak to us now. We pray that the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and our ears to heed your word, to understand it and to heed, to understand of this new that Jesus is talking here and is talking about and embrace it, O Lord. We pray through faith, let us see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is quite known. He's established his ministry in northern Palestine and Galilee. Crowds come after him. He has kind of a name. And he is the fact that this guy in the northern Palestine is healing, it's expelling demons, it's preaching with boldly, have come up to the knowledge of the most learned in Jerusalem to the point that they have sent people there to check him out. And Jesus is starting to become like a common name among the Jews, even those in Jerusalem. He has not still visited, gone south to Jerusalem. He has done his ministry at this point, mostly in Galilee. We have just read that he called one of his disciples, a tax collector from that had the name. We don't know necessarily where he was, but probably around Capernaum, a tax collector called Levi, also Matthew. And this might have been one of the last disciples, if not the last of the 12 that he called to himself. And now, as we get into this text, a question is Jesus is questioned about his way of teaching, his way of doing things. So, the question is very simple. The question is on verse 18, the end of verse 18, is why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So it's a question that is posed to Jesus that is fruit of an observation. And pretty much we can say that the text can be divided in two parts. The question and what it means, and the answer and what it means. And the answer of Jesus has three parts, because Jesus uses three analogies. So we're going to see what the question first means, and then we're going to see what the answer is, divided in three parts, each of the way Jesus answered. So what is the question? What is this question about fasting here? Well, at the beginning of verse 18, there's a statement. A statement is, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So John the Baptist, his disciples were fasting, and the Pharisees had a practice of fasting. But the people that are around Jesus are noticing that Jesus doesn't fast. Because John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, they had a kind of a weekly schedule of fasting. So if you spent a few days with Jesus and nothing of fasting happened, you would notice. Besides, the days before, maybe the night before or some days before, Jesus was in a big party at the house of Levi, Matthew. And he's even accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he was eating the good food and drinking the good wine and in the party there of the house of Levi and Matthew. And that is very uncommon. And he even called this guy Levi, who is a sinner. We went through that last week. You know what it means. Jesus really tells, I came to call sinners. I mean, or 2 weeks. No, last week, yes. So people are kind of trying to place Jesus. The question, some interpreters believe it's a capricious question. It's like a tricky question. I don't see it that way. I see it as an honest question. Mark doesn't say who questions. In the other Gospels said that some Pharisees or some Jewish leaders questioned. But here Mark tells us that the people ask. It's a general question. It's the people. And I can see how that is a legit question. Because people are having a hard time placing Jesus. It's pretty much the question is, where do you stand? So when we first approach the text, you might seem that Jesus is talking about fasting. But the text is not as much about fasting. It's not as much about fasting as it is about who Jesus is and what he came to do. They are trying to place Jesus because these are two different groups here. The disciples, John Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees. The Pharisees we talked about already. They are respected, reputable religious leaders who mostly live in cities. They have a group of students around them. They are PhDs in theology. They are usually wealthy men. And the cream of the crop of the Pharisees are mostly in Jerusalem or Judea, around that. And they have this more style of city religion, so to speak, of religious practices. So it involves learning, it involves devotion, it involves following the law strictly with repetition of prayers. They fast twice. We read last week the text of Luke 18. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican, and the Pharisee says, oh, thank you, Lord, because I'm not like these men. I give my tithes of everything, and I fast twice a week, because that was the tradition of the Pharisees. They indeed had the practice of fasting twice a week, which was Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. It were like the 2 days of fasting of the Pharisees. It's common. It was a common practice. And they were among the most respected people in Israel. Kind of opposed to them, there were John the Baptist, who was part of a kind of a new sect of kind of monks. They were kind of Jewish monks. For one thing, they lived in the desert. And they were all about an ascetic life, a very frugal life. They wore simple clothes. They ate very simple food. I mean, the diet of John the Baptist was unique. You remember, it was locusts with honey. And I think the only way of eating locust is with honey. Otherwise, it probably doesn't go down the throat. But anyway, they were very frugal people. And they were living this life destitute of the comforts of town, of city, not looking for material wealth. They set themselves apart from society, and they did sacrificial rituals of prolonged fasting. They did 3 days of fasting, 7 days of fasting. And they were also studying scripture, but they were very critical of the Pharisees. They were saying, those rich men that are leading Israel astray. So you see, John the Baptist and his disciples and the Essenes, the group that he was part of, are kind of monks that are advertising a vegan and more like simple life and green earth kind of thing. Just for the sake of comparison, not literally, not that. But and there's these other guys who are more like institutionalized guys, big group, good name. And those are the reference. And those two groups, they both fast. And they have this practice of fasting some days or some way. But Jesus is totally different. Because Jesus, he is a lot in the desert. And he goes away. And he spends nights praying. And he's a lot in the desert preaching there. And he was baptized by John the Baptist. And so there seems to be a connection with John the Baptist. But he's also in the city. And he's frequenting parties. And he is in the house of rich people. And he goes into the house of sinners as well. John the Baptist's disciples would not go to the house of Levi. The Pharisees, they would go, but they would not eat or drink anything. They would go just as a social thing, but they wouldn't touch anything because they didn't want to get impure. So these two groups, they are kind of the two religious groups that at this point are a reference. There are other groups. There are the Sadducees, and they are more like kind of moralistic, philosophy-driven, naturalistic mentality. And there were even a sect that was radical, that defended taking arms. But the more prominent groups at this time were John and the Pharisees. And people have a hard time placing Jesus. Where is Jesus? Is he more like a Pharisee? Is he more like John? He has things that seem like both, but where is Jesus? And people ask him, like, hey, look, the Pharisees and John have something in common. They both fast. And you have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but you don't fast. So people are trying to place Jesus in the current Jewish religious landscape. So in this landscape, like, what's your position on fasting? Where do you stand? Where are you? Where do you stand? The question is not, as I said, as much as about fasting, but it is about who Jesus is. However, we know that fasting is a common thing in the Jewish religion. And it's at least interesting that Jesus didn't fast. Isn't it curious to us, like, why are people noticing that Jesus was not much of fasting? Because fasting is part of the religion since the Old Testament. For instance, there is one day of fasting. In the whole law of Moses, fasting was prescribed in one day. Leviticus 16:31 is the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement was a day of fasting, that every Jewish soul should afflict themselves, cease from eating. But we see the Israelites fasting many times. We see that Samuel, prophet, promoted fasting during the war against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7:6. King Jehoshaphat declared a fast when he was threatened by the Moabites, 2 Chronicles 23. the Ninevites, remember the Ninevites? They proclaim a fast that is acceptable to God as a sign of their repentance. Jonah 3:5. Ezra, the man that comes from Babylon to rebuild the city, the temple, he, before he sets on his journey, he fasts. We see Nehemiah doing the same. Nehemiah, that is also there in captivity, when he hears the news that Jerusalem is still in ruins, he prays and he fasts. We see that Esther and her Jewish compatriots, they fast when they find out the plan of Haman to exterminate the Jews. It's Esther 4:3. We see a 7 days of grief and fasting called out by the leaders when King Saul dies. So the Jewish fast, 2 Chronicles 10:12. The people in captivity, they took 2 months of the 12 to fast. During the 70 years that they spent in captivity, the 5th month and the 7th month, they fast. The Jewish in captivity, that's in Zechariah 7:5. Not perhaps everyone, but a good chunk of the Jewish, those that had hope of restoration, they fastened these 2 months because were these 2 months that they were taken captive to Babylon. And there was the 2 months that symbolized the curse. So they fast during those months. It was mostly a fasting during the day and eating at night, something similar to Hamada. And of course we have Jesus fasting. Jesus fasted 40 days before he started his ministry. But now that his ministry has started, we see nothing of fasting. Because indeed, fasting was a common Jewish practice, but it is a practice that was done mostly in difficult times or grieving times. Fasting was a practice, a religious practice, that has its main meaning as afflicting one's soul when you are going through difficult times and you need to seek the Lord. It's done in repentance of sins as a symbol of repentance and consecration to God. And it's done when you grieve, when you're grieving, when you're pain, you fast to find comfort only in the Lord. It's abstaining yourself from food to depend on the Lord. That's the idea. It's saying, Lord, I don't depend on food. I depend on you. The traditional fasting was done from the sunset of one day to the sunset of the other day. It was a 24 hours fasting. But as I said, it could be 3 days, it could be 7 days, it could be 40 days. And some types of fasting were fasting during the day while eating at night. So there are different fasting. There are fasting of certain foods, like Daniel was a sort of a consecration. Only he wouldn't eat. He would eat only legumes and drink water, not the foods consecrated. And it was a sort of a fasting, declaring we depend on the Lord. But fasting is part of what Christians must do. However, let's see what Jesus responds here, how he responds. So he uses three parables here to answer them. He says, first parable is there on verse 19, is the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus says, can the guests say to the bridegroom and say, I'm sorry, we cannot eat from the foods here, the banquet, because we are fasting? Well, everyone knows, every Jewish would know that that is very offensive. When you are called to a wedding, you are expected to eat. That's what the Jews expected. Some weddings lasted 3 days. Some lasted 7 days. It was a day for celebration. So you wouldn't schedule your fasting exactly the day that you were invited for a wedding. Those weddings were scheduled in advance. You were invited. People had to travel days. So it was a big planning involved. And you wouldn't just schedule your fasting exactly for that day. And you wouldn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm fasting. Because fasting was for grief, was for a time of affliction, for repentance, had that meaning of something is not right, we need to fast. While a wedding is a time of celebration. So you don't fast during the celebration. You don't fast during a wedding feast, while you should rejoice. And despite the kind of bad rap that marriage has in our culture and in some people, I knew a guy that came to his workmates and said, hey, I'm getting married this weekend. And some of the guys said, oh, I'm sorry. Because of, unfortunately, the bad idea that they had about marriage. And so despite marriage not be taken as a good thing or a positive thing in some parts of our culture these days, in those days, marriage was something amazing that had to be celebrated. It was when you really ate the good food, you drank the good wine, you had a good time. It's a time of celebration. So Jesus says, basically Jesus is saying, there is a time for fasting, but it's not now. Now is a time for celebration. Now it's a time for celebration. Why? Why did the Pharisees fast? Because they thought that if they fasted, God would like them more than other people. Why did the Pharisees pray? Because they thought that if they prayed a lot, God would be more favorable to them. They were pleasing God. So fasting and praying and giving alms were the three pillars of the Pharisaic practice. Fasting, praying, and giving alms. And the Pharisees thought that they would be acceptable to God. And they did that continuously, weekly, as a continuous exercise. And that's how they related to God. Through exercises. Exercises. And that's how there was the relationship. It reminds me the relationship that a wife has with a husband that is incarcerated. It's that time of the week. She goes in, gets into the booth, gets the phone, talks to the husband that is on the other side of the glass, and does the thing. Oh, how are you doing? How are you doing? Okay, you're doing okay. And that's an exercise. And it's, they did their duty, they did the thing, I show up that I'm here, I show up that I support you and all. It's a mere repetition of things. Why did the disciples of John the Baptist fast? Because they were lost. What has happened to John the Baptist? He got arrested. How do we know? Chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So John had been arrested, and John, despite John, had been pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God. John even says, now I will fade away, and he will grow. Follow him. They didn't follow him. They remained there doing the same things that they learned with John, the repetitions of the fasting and the things, and they continued to be the monks that were in the desert doing those things. So they didn't understand the right time and who Jesus really is, and they continue in their religious repetitions. The second parable that Jesus presents is the parable of a very practical thing as well. It's on verse 21. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment. So in those days, if you had some piece of clothing, that was very important because clothing was. They didn't have the industries and they couldn't do fabric. It was not produced like it is in large scale. They didn't have synthetic stuff, microfiber. So clothing was very, very expensive. You remember that the soldiers divided Jesus' clothes And you would think, why do they want like simple clothes? Because Jesus was a simple man. So he probably had simple clothes and like used clothes that he had bled on, maybe something, or was dirty. Why did they take Jesus' clothes at the foot of the cross there? Remember, they cast lots, and because they were expensive. Expensive. It's better to wash and clean and repair. So if there was a hole, you could just sew a patch. But there was one thing. If the fabric was old and has already been stretched, you should never sew in it a new piece of fabric. The fabrics those years, they were not washed, you know, machine washed or ready or whatever. So when you wash, the next time you wash, what does naturally happen? What happens naturally to those natural fibers? They shrink. And when the piece that you have patched in the clothes would shrink, it would tear again. And then you would have a bigger hole because the old fabric is weakened. So the new fabric is stronger, would shrink, and the old fabric would not support. So why would you sew a new piece of patch in an old stuff? That is the comparison. What is the old garment, the old clothes? The old garment and the old clothes are the Pharisees and their religion. It's John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist is the old clothes? He was the prophet that God called. Yeah, he was the new thing until Jesus came. When Jesus came, he was the old stuff. And now Jesus is. And those fasting and repetitions were just patching. Jesus is not a patch. The third thing that Jesus says is the parable of the wineskins. The wineskins. So wineskins were some sort of container made of skins, animal skin, and they would get the grape and put some sort of bacteria in the grape that they had, some sort how do you call it? Not bacteria. What's the name that you make the wine ferment? Yeast. Thank you. It seems that I'm a foreigner sometimes and I forget words. Sorry. So yeast. So they would introduce yeast on the grape, and they would put in a wineskin and close it and let it sit. And there it would ferment, and it would, in with fermentation, the skin would expand, and the new wine would then become old. And as you know, the general rule is that the older the wine, the better it is. But if you drink the whole wine that was in that wineskin, it would be foolish of you to put a new wine into that wine skin container that hasn't been stretched. What will happen? The wine that you put in there will expand, but this has also already been stretched kind of to the max. And it'll break apart. And then you will lose the wine. And you will lose the wineskins that you could use for any other thing, for old wines. So Jesus uses that comparison because they're trying to put Jesus in the categories that they know. Jesus is the new wine. And they're trying to put Jesus, the new wine, in the categories that they know. Old wineskins. But they cannot hold him because he's much superior than all of them. Jesus called in Matthew chapter 6 this constant repetition of fasting, of giving alms, of prayers, not as pleasing to God, but as hypocrisy. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces fasting, so they seem so they can be seen by others." There was still an even worse element in the fasting of the Pharisees and the disciples of John, is that they wanted to be seen as holy people in the eyes of those that didn't fast. And that was an old sin. It's an old sin of Christians, of believers, when we do things for men and not for God. This was condemned the prophet Isaiah in chapter 28, verses 2-5, God questions the fasting of the Jews that were about to be sent to captivity. He says, "Why have we fasted and see it not?" The people ask, like, why are we fasting, 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 and God is not doing anything? And then God responds to them and says, "Behold, in the days of your fasting, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all the workers." He says, what is it good to me if you do all these religious things, but you go and live the way you want? That's not what I want. So the Lord was not pleased with their fasting. Jesus is the new. And the Jewish didn't understand that Jesus was the new. They're trying to place Jesus according to the old standards that they had. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we know that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." But they were expecting one guy that would come, a Messiah that would come, and would just fix up a little things that were wrong in the old covenant and continue the old covenant. And although Jesus came to fulfill the law and fulfilled completely the old covenant, he now presents to us a new covenant. A new covenant. Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And in fact, the old covenant vanished away. Why, brothers and sisters? Because there's no salvation in the old law. What does that mean? The Jews, the Israelites, cannot be saved by keeping the old promise now that Jesus has come. It seems that some Christians hold that position today that, well, because the promise was given to them as Jews, although Jesus came and he came then for the Gentiles, the Jews can be saved if they keep the Mosaic covenant or the old covenants. No, they cannot. Remember that Jesus is the only way. He is the image of the Father, so we can go to the Father through him. He is the new way. Romans 7:5-6. Paul says, "For a while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law." Look, aroused by the law. We thought that by the law we could please God. "We're at work in our members to bear fruit for death." But that was just fruit for death. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which led us captive, so that we serve a new way of the Spirit and not of the old way of the written code." And it's not even the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were following the old covenant, because they were following something that went beyond the covenant, especially the Pharisees. They had that fake religion that they made up based on the old covenant that is not pleasing to God. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he says, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, if you're going to go back to the old covenant, if you want circumcision, you want to go to the old things, you are severed from Christ. You're severing yourself from Christ. The old is old. No one can be saved if not through the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And that leads us, brothers and sisters, to my final conclusions. Three things. Each of the parables, each one conclusion. First, about the wedding. It's important for us to discern times. There are times of celebration and there are times for fast. Should we fast today? We should. We see the disciples fasting in Acts. Jesus told here, he said, now is not time for them to fast. There will be a time for them to fast. And we indeed see the apostles fasting in Acts in a few occasions. And there are times for fasting. But it's not just an spiritual exercise that you do. you just do it and God will be pleased with you. No, it's something that you do when you need more of God in times of grief, in times of repentance, in times of troubles. Fasting is important, but it's the right time. And you and I should know the times and discern the time. You cannot fast at a wedding. And the spiritual life requires that. I see that some Christians, perhaps for lacking wisdom, are doing the right thing at the wrong time. And if you're doing the right thing at the wrong time, it's all invalid. There's a time for celebration. The time of worship is a time of worship. The time of fellowship is a time of fellowship. Each thing on each time. Psalm 150 says that every living being that breathes praises the Lord. But that's not why we're going to put a cow here on the pulpit and say, that's worship as well as the cow breathes. Let's hear the cow. Let's hear the cow. Each thing has a proper way, and we must find the discernment of the Lord for our own lives. But the most concerning thing about this is that there are many times that Christians should be fasting and they are not. They're worn out spiritually. They are broken inside and they say, oh, I need some vacation. No, you don't need vacation. You need fasting. You need consecration. You need to seek the Lord. There are things that need to be changed. You don't need the time away. You need the time with the Lord. And this discernment is very important for us. And that's why sometimes things don't happen, or we don't see things changing in ourselves, or we don't have the strength that we need because we don't understand the right times to do things. We are fasting in a wedding or celebrating in a funeral. So we must seek from the Lord this discernment. How this discernment comes? Well, from the second thing, which is the wineskins. If you drink of the new wine, that is Jesus Christ, you have more and more discernment. You can never have enough of Jesus Christ. He's the new wine. Only Jesus saves. Judaism failed. Other religions cannot go to God. In my efforts of evangelizing people, I've heard some people saying, oh, but what matters is that we, you know, all serve one Holy Father. I would say, no, we might all serve the one Holy Father or believe in one Holy Father. But the Holy Father established just one way to get to Him. Yeah, the God that you call God might be the same God that I call God, but there's only way to get to Him. The disciples witnessed that in Acts 4:12 to the Pharisees when the apostles are arrested and they say, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus saves. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the new wine. He has established in Himself a new covenant. A new covenant. So we leave the old and we embrace the new. And He will lead us to the Father. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Let me stress again and say again, only Jesus saves. If you're trying salvation through religion, if you're trying salvation through repetition, if you're trying to salvation through being a reformed person, reformed theologically, I'm sorry, there will be some reformed people in hell too. Because they believed in their theology, but not in the Lord of theology, Jesus Christ. And most of all, brothers and sisters, what sometimes talking to a brother John Simon we get to, why is one saved? Because they believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. So come to Jesus and keep coming to Jesus and don't ever hold back from coming to the new wine. As you come later today, renew your faith and embrace the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for you, because He is a loving Savior who calls you, come close. No matter what you've done, no matter how you have fallen, pick yourself up, come to the cross. Only Jesus saves. And my third thing is about patching. Patching. Don't use Jesus as a patch. And some of us are struggling with a lot of things in our lives because we're just trying to patch. We're just trying to fix something. But there's only one way. It's through wearing the new robes, the new clothes that Jesus bought for us on the cross. In Isaiah 61:10, the prophet promises that God will bring us the garments of salvation. You remember the prodigal son? When he comes home, the first thing that the father does, he says, take this raggedy clothes, bring a new robe and put on him. But one of the beautiful images of Scripture is in Revelations 19, verses 7 and 8, that says, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made Himself ready. It has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Oh, brother or sister, dress of the fine linen that Christ purchased for you on the cross. Don't patch anything. Throw the filthy rags away. Dress fully the new robe of the new life that is in Christ. Don't try to just the quick fix, the easy thing. There's no microwaving in the spiritual life. It's slow cooking. Jesus purchased for us a new robe. And it's free. So don't cling to the old rags. We need new clothes. Let's pray. Lord, apply to our hearts. Help us, O Lord, because we keep trying to patch. But let us drink of the new wine. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper now, renew in us our faith to come to Jesus, the living God, the Savior, O Lord, that gave Himself for us, gave His body, shed His blood for us. In His name we pray. Amen. As we prepare ourselves to the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a song. And this one was composed by Spurgeon. The melody you will know, you will recognize.